gospel according to Mark, chapter number 1. We got carried away this morning, and I'm one of them preachers. I get all this material and study and things to present, and then I get up here. I try to preach really just from my heart, and sometimes in doing that, we bog down in places. And it seemed like the Lord set us down just on the thought, if you was here this morning, just a particular thought, and we're thankful for the work the Lord done in my heart. I've been just chewing on how the Lord orchestrated the service and the message this morning. But I want to try to get back in this. You remember we said this morning, I've never preached through the life and in particular the ministry of the Lord Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, of course, to his ascension in a systematic way. And the Lord has led us to maybe embark upon that and start that today using the gospel according to Mark. And so there's 16 chapters, and it took us a whole day or take us a whole day just to preach the heading of this book. And so we might be 20 years getting through 16 chapters, I don't know. But I'm thankful for the life and the testimony of the Lord Jesus and the ministry that he came to do is still affecting men and women to this very day. And it's a life that continues to live because he lives. And because he came doing the Father's will, invested in what the Father wanted him to do, his life is still impacting even you and I to this day. Let's stand together. We'll give reverence to the reading of God's word. One verse, Mark chapter number 1, and begin reading in verse number 1. John, that is John Mark, or also known in the scriptures as the man Marcus, said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's interested in the life of the Lord Jesus. He's interested in telling the story about the Savior. And he wastes no time doing that. In fact, chapter number 1, as we'll see in the weeks to come, it's like John can't tell it all fast enough. He wants to get it all in, as much in, as fast as he can. And so he goes from one event and one story and one record and one happening in the life of the Lord to another, just like that, wanting to tell all that Jesus is able to do. And so we're interested in this gospel according to Mark. You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us again? Lord, you helped us. You settled us in this morning. I don't know what you have designed and desire for us this evening. Lord, we have these things you give us in our study, and so, Lord, I pray, help us tonight, Lord, to communicate that you'd have for us and desire for us to have and know, and Lord, I pray that things would get real in our heart this evening and practical. Lord, would it get personal, Lord, to us tonight? Lord, we don't just want to go through the motions. Lord, we need a word from the Lord. Lord, whatever that would be, I pray, Lord, it'd ring true and clear in every mind, every thought, and every heart and life, Lord, here tonight and those listening by other means. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We'll quickly rehearse some of the things. We won't bog down like we did this morning, at least on that matter, but we're interested here in the gospel according to Mark. This, of course, is the shortest and the most condensed of the four gospel accounts we're given in our King James Bible. We understand and made reference to this morning that Jesus wrote no autobiography. He penned nothing about himself. Everything we know has been preserved for you and I in the Word of God as the Spirit of the Lord inspired that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of course, John the Beloved. We understand that after these four accounts of Christ's life, no more records of his life were accepted as God's word by the early church fathers and leaders. And so everything we have as far as inspired record comes from that we have in the Word of God before us tonight. We made mention this morning that each of the authors of the Gospels, such as the case with Mark, None of these men lay claim or identify themselves personally as the author of these books. We know who wrote it because of the acknowledgement and the traditions and histories and records that have been kept and passed down from the early church leaders identifying the authors of each of these gospel account records. And so the thought would be that if you're going to write about Christ, you need to leave your name out as much as you can. Let him shine. Let him be the preeminent one. Let him get all the glory and all the praise, and let him be the centerpiece of it all. Surely Mark does that in these 16 chapters. He don't give us any background of himself. He doesn't tell us anything about himself. He's caught up in giving the record and an account of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study the Gospel of Mark, as we'll do in the weeks to come, we understand that we're going to see that Mark in particular is interested in that Jesus has done and not necessarily those discourses that Jesus had gave. There is great importance in the lessons and the messages and the things that Christ taught. But Mark seems to be interested in us getting a hold of what Jesus has done. We'll see even tonight, even from the life of Mark himself, the thing I think that has inspired this is that John Mark, it really wants you and I to know what Jesus is able to do, what Jesus has done for others, what Jesus has done for Mark, Jesus can do for all mankind wherever they may be. And I'm glad we've got a Savior that didn't just come teaching a lot of truths and a lot of good things to live by, but is a practical and a personal Savior that is able, my friend, to do something in our life. And surely Mark will expound upon some of the discourses and the teachings of Christ. But as we give thought and consideration to that thought of what Mark is going to write about, let's consider the man as we embarked upon this morning. Consider the man that is behind the account, the inspired account of writing these 16 chapters. The Bible says, if you've got a good Bible, it will say in the heading of this gospel account, the gospel according to Saint Mark. Amen. And so we're interested in this man by the name of Mark. We said a moment ago that he is known in the scriptures as Mark. He's known as John Mark. And he's known by the name Marcus. What an individual this man is, and we know him and from this account and this record that he is a man that is penning this second gospel account in the King James Bible. What we do understand, though, is that this man, he's not a pastor, he's not an elder, he was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no great church leader, in fact, in the church of Jerusalem or at Antioch. He's simply a servant. He is a man that gave his life serving alongside some of God's great men and thus has been used by God to propagate the gospel that he's going to write about and tell about in great ways. What a life that he lived. And yet it was a common man life, the life of a servant, the life that you and I should be striving to identify with. And I think overall the testimony of his life is something all of us can identify with. We said this morning we would not be able to identify a lot with Paul or with Peter or John the Beloved and the things that God revealed to them and the things God did through their life. Mark, I'll be honest, as I've studied his life, I would have to say there's a lot of things I can identify with him just as a common child of God, striving to be in the will of God and to do what God has called us to do. And so we started his life this morning and noted the first thing when we began just a chronological study of his name and his appearances in the Word of God. The first thing we see is the associations of Mark. In Acts chapter number 12, we find and are introduced to this man that bears the hand that has been inspired to pen the gospel according to Mark. In Acts chapter number 12, we identified several associations that are given. As the Word of God introduces you and I to this man, it really don't tell us a lot about him, but it tells us a lot about the folk who had their hands upon this young man's life. For instance, we looked at, and we'll say quickly this morning these things, or this evening these things, that he had the influence and association of a praying mother. In Acts chapter number 12, upon the liberation of Peter out of prison, the first place that he went was to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Verse number 12, and the Bible said that there in that house, the house of Mary, there were many there gathered together praying. And so evidently this woman was known to be a praying woman, that she must have been a praying woman to entertain a prayer meeting in such a dire need of the church for the man of God. No doubt in my mind she was a praying mother. She is affectionate. She is desirous of what it is to pray. And what a blessing and an influence that must have been on this man's life. I don't know that he got saved first or she got saved first or how they came to be Christians. But this much I know, he had the influence of a praying mother. And I would challenge all the mothers here tonight to be women of prayer and give yourself not to the entertaining things of this world and the lives of your children, but give yourself to being a mother of faith and a woman of prayer that will plead the cause to God, the cause of your children to the Lord. What an influence and association is found in John Mark's life. We noted here, number 2, in chapter number 12, there is a parent-like mentor that is associated in the life of Mark. The fact that Peter, the first place that he goes upon his liberation is to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. It is though it would appear to us that this is not the first time Peter has gone there. It seems like in my mind as I read this, and this is a place maybe he had been to often and frequented in and ministered into. We understand that Acts 12 and in verse number 12 that when we compare what Peter said about Marcus in 1 Peter 5:13, that Peter looked at this young man as though he were his own son. And the fact that the Word of God references this house as the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, would indicate to you and I that this woman Mary had been married before and is likely now a widow. And yet, my friend, though there was an absence of a father in this home, Peter seems to have been drawn to this young man's life and has invested himself there, no doubt in teaching him what it is to be a man and then obviously what it is to be a Christian. And what an influence and association in this man's life, amen, to have such a mentorship by the life of the great Apostle Peter. And then we looked at the association of a powerful ministry. This chapter closes saying that the Word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul, verse 25, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so we find that Mark is taken with Barnabas and Saul to the church at Antioch. There's nothing wrong with the church at Jerusalem, but the church at Antioch seems to have strove greatly in discipleship and in raising the standard of what it is to be a Christian. In fact, it was there in Antioch, the Bible said, they were first called Christians. Their dedication to the Lord, their dedication to discipleship, their dedication not only to knowing the Word of God, but living the Word of God, is a place that Barnabas and Saul took this young man to, and no doubt the ministry of this church and the likes of the great men of Barnabas and Saul should have been, and no doubt was, a great privilege for Mark to be able to enjoy and take advantage of in his life. How would you like to be alongside of Barnabas and Saul? How would you like to eat at the tables and eat supper where they eat supper? How would you like to hear those men give their discourse about the Word of God? How would you like, my friend, just to sit around in the nighttime hours as the fires are flickering? Amen, around the campsite, around the homes, and have these men of God in this church at Antioch be what is pouring spiritual life and discipleship into your heart. And what an influence that this man had, a praying mother, a parent-like mentor, and a powerful ministry. Evidently, John Mark had done so well in the church at Antioch, improving himself. And when Barnabas and Saul was separated in Acts chapter number 15, and this brings us into where we want to get to tonight, we find that not in Acts 15, Acts 13, I'm sorry, Saul and Barnabas are separated. The church fasts and prays and lays their hands on them. And verse 3 said, they sent them away. But verse number 5 said that they had also John to their minister. Simply, the influence of the church and these men of God, the influence of a praying mother, no doubt the influence of Peter that had been in John Mark's life all along, has led John to grow to such a degree that upon the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, that Mark is there alongside of them. He travels with them. He's not there necessarily to preach. He's not there necessarily to baptize. He's not necessarily there to carry on some great adventure, as it were, in the ministry. He's just there, simply, the Bible said, to their minister. He is a servant. He is there. He is the one that is there to ease their load and to ease their burden. If there's something that needs ran down, and call on John and count on him to get it done. Amen. If there's somebody that needs something to be prayed with, maybe at an altar, at an evangelistic campaign, John is there to serve alongside of these men. What an influence he had on his life to be used in such a great way. Evidently, the point is this, that evidently Mark had stayed faithful upon leaving Jerusalem, leaving the home of his mother, leaving the church that he had grown up in and had been so acquainted with, and has grown to a place where John Mark Marcus is now, amen, involved in the ministry of the Lord as a servant of the Lord. In Acts chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 6, you'll find that Barnabas and Saul and Mark are not far into this journey. They've not made it very far, Brother Mo, and now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they began to deal with evil spirits and sorcerers, and opposition is set against them. You'll read in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 6 and 7 and all the way down to verse number 11 and 12, this encounter that they have. And it's not an easy road, and yet God gives a great victory. There's a battle, and Paul has to look at some men along the way. Amen, this sorcerer, he said in verse number 10, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt not thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And Saul smote him with blindness, and he was blinded. And as a result of that, the sheriff gets saved, the word of God grows, sinners are led to the Lord, and there's a great astonishment at the doctrine of this gospel. And yet you've got to kind of put yourself in that scene of a young man. He's just witnessed this great opposition. And they know that they're going into unknown territory. They're going into hostile paganism. And it's going to bound on every hand. Things are not going to get easier from here on out. And it brings us to our second point. And here's where the Word of God begins to expound upon this young man, John Mark. We've seen the associations of Mark, but notice the abandonment by Mark. In Acts chapter number 13, and in verse number 13, the Bible said that when Paul and his company loosed From Paphos they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to where? He returned to Jerusalem. And I noted there, and I note here, that that Mark had all these influences of right and of godliness and of real Christianity in his life. And he's doing well and he's running well. These verses, this particular verse reveals this. This onset and the opposition that it was, that their journey was met with at the first sign of trouble. Mark here was found using the King James Bible word. He is found departing from them and returning to Jerusalem. Flip over a few chapters, if you will. This event is going to come back up and be pertinent to our study tonight. But let me make a point of something right here. Several years passed between Acts 13 and Acts chapter number 15. In Acts chapter number 15, they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. Mark had departed. He had left them in the first account. And now all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas getting ready to go. Barnabas says, "Hey, I got a good idea. Let's take Mark with us again." And that didn't sit well with the Apostle Paul. Amen. And here's why. Notice what Paul said in verse number 38. But Paul thought not good. Paul thought not good to take him with them. Notice what the man said and the argument that Paul was giving. He said, "Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." When we think of the word departed, it almost just seems like, yeah, Saul and Barnabas went one way and Mark went another. But the word that is used here, departed, when Paul recalls this account, he said, "I'll tell you, Barnabas, what my problem is with him going with us is that he departed and went not with us to the work." The word departed does not just mean that, amen, that Mark, that this journey had conflicted with Mark's schedule. It doesn't mean that he just couldn't fit it in his calendar and get on the boat or in the caravan, the direction that this journey was headed. Literally, the word means to remove, to instigate, to revolt. It means this, to desist or to desert. It is a word where we get our English word apostatize from. And so when Paul begins to recollect that event and what took place, Paul says, "You know what my problem is with John Mark? He abandoned us when we needed him the most. He said he was going to go. He said he was going to be faithful. He said he was interested in living for God. And when the first bump in the road came, Mark went all the way back to Jerusalem." It is though that Paul is saying and reminding Barnabas and shedding light on this thing that it was no light thing. What Mark did was no light thing. You say, "But preacher, things got tough." And some have said, "Well, maybe he got homesick, maybe he missed his mama, and maybe he had some sicknesses going on." Amen. But when Paul talked about it, Paul said it wasn't that he was homesick, and it wasn't that he had some physical ailment. It was that he left us and deserted us in our journey. Are you listening? Amen. I think tonight there's something here we need to get a hold of. Amen. The abandonment by Mark. Mark abandoned the word. Mark abandoned the will of God. Amen. Mark abandoned the way that God had set before them. He abandoned the men of God that he pledged his allegiance and loyalty to. He abandoned the cause of Christ that was being expanded. Amen. And so there's some truths that I want to draw out of Acts 13 and verse number 13 and that event and what Paul is saying about this matter and about the abandonment, all right? Amen. Number one, the abandonment by Mark, considered the decision in the abandonment. The decision in the abandonment. It appears to me Amen. The hardships, opposition, and discomfort of this new Christian journey led Mark to decide to walk away. Amen. He doesn't like how tough it is. Amen. He doesn't like what it's going to demand out of his life. He's now counting the cost, and he evaluates and decides, amen, that the cost is not worth it to his well-being. Can I say this tonight? Amen. Can I say this tonight? And it's true of you and I. And Mark had a choice to make every day that he got up. Every day he woke up, he had a choice to make. Amen. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to do the will of God? Am I going to go the way that I've been instructed and counted on to go? Amen. And he made many a day. He made the right decision. Amen. But the day came in Acts 13:13. And he made the wrong decision. And Paul said he departed. Amen. He instigated to revolt. Amen. He turned back. It's as though. Amen. Now in our day, we don't get on folk like this. Amen. We make excuses for them. We water things down. Amen. But Paul said it like it was. Amen. Paul said it's as though he apostatized. Amen. The work of God. He did not follow through. He did not finish. Amen. He may have started well. He may have had every godly influence in his life. Amen. To propel him on target and in the life that he was to live. Amen. But he made a decision somewhere, and it was the wrong decision. Amen. The decision in the abandonment. Notice the destination in the abandonment. In Acts 13:13, notice the Holy Ghost is very clear in pointing out where John Mark went to. The Bible said here that he returned to Jerusalem. And you remember that he left Jerusalem. He went with Barnabas and Saul to Antioch, which furthered him in his discipleship. And it took him to deeper ground. It gained him, amen, more spiritual stability. It promoted more Christ-likeness in his life. And yet when he left Barnabas and Paul, when he departed, when he made the decision to turn back, he didn't go back to Antioch. He went all the way back to Jerusalem. I believe there's some significance to this. Amen. I believe there's some significance to this. I wrote it down this way. Amen. He went all the way back to his old life. He went all the way back to the starting line. But Jack, when he made that decision, he didn't just go halfway back. He didn't just go partway back. Now he's gone all the way back to the starting line. Are you listening? Hey man, I'm telling you, in these days, you better be careful. I better be careful about the decisions we make and the direction that we set our life. If we're not careful, we won't slide back a little ways. Hey man, if we're not careful, to find ourselves going all the way back. Hey man, what a sad, sad commentary. Amen. In the destination in his abandonment. Amen. He couldn't have gone back to Antioch, and that crowd took him in. Amen. I believe that crowd would have said, what in the world are you doing? What do you mean you turned back? What do you mean you had a hard day? What do you mean it got tough out there? You mean you led Barnabas and Saul out there? Amen. You abandoned them. I don't believe that church would have put up much with it. Amen. And so he goes all the way back home, all the way. Amen. Back to where he can maybe kind of sneak in and fit in. Amen. And be unnoticed. And amen. Not have any reproach. But amen. I believe when he pillared his head that night, the first night in his mother's house. Amen. Mr. Ronnie, I believe that, amen, John Mark maybe thought about, what in the world have I done? What in the world am I doing here? What in the world am I doing coming all the way back here as far as God has brought me? Amen. What am I doing not feeling like traveling on? Amen. Right, he didn't know what direction all eyes are going to go in tonight. And he started our service out with that song, I feel like traveling on. Amen. But Mark had a day in his life he didn't feel like traveling on. And because he didn't feel like traveling on, he went all the way back. Amen. Be careful. And I say it again. Be careful. Amen. Allowing the bad days to lead you to make decisions. Amen. That sends you back to the starting line. Amen. The abandonment by Mark, the decision in it, and the destination in it. Amen. But notice with me, there's an important truth. Amen. That I don't think Mark realized in Acts 13:13. I think that Tim probably in that moment, he's probably thinking, well, this is my life and this is my choice to make and it's not affecting anybody else but me. And so I'm going to justify departing and turning back. I believe if he could have seen several years into the future, I believe if he could have seen all the way into Acts 15, there's what I call the division in this abandonment. The division in this abandonment in Acts 15 again. Amen. We find it in verses 36 through 39. It shows us that the decision Mark made and the direction he set was eventually used to divide two of God's great servants. I'm talking about Barnabas and Paul. I mean, buddy, you can't get no closer than what these two men were. These men, in fact, when Saul was converted and Saul was saved, amen, it was Barnabas that the Lord led to go down and attach himself to Saul and to bring him back to Jerusalem and introduce him to the church. And God had put some things in Barnabas' heart, amen, that he was able to preach and to tell the church and Saul's discipleship and Saul's Christian life. Amen, was able to take hold through the ministry of Barnabas. And he was greatly used in the life of Saul. And then how they ministered together, amen, in Antioch. And then from Antioch back to Jerusalem and Jerusalem back to Antioch. And from Antioch, they've been on this long journey together. Amen, they've been through shipwrecks. They've been through persecution. Amen, I'm talking about these men were extremely close. Amen. They both went through the same abandonment that Mark had turned and walked away from them and gone all the way back to Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden, several years later, amen, this matter of Mark's abandonment is used to be a source of division, amen, between two great children of God, servants of the Lord, and men of God who could have gone on and done great things for God had it not been for the foolish decision and direction that young John Mark made in his life. Amen. Of course, Paul says, Barnabas, let's get out. Amen. Go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Verse 37 said, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Already read verse 38. Paul said, I don't think that's a good idea. Amen. And I've heard preachers scold Paul. I've heard them preach Paul down the road after all Barnabas did for young Saul in his early days. Amen. Oh, Saul, they've called him in fact. Amen. I won't get it all right. I have to paraphrase it. Amen. One man I read after, but Jack, he said basically Paul here, it being nothing but a hard-headed, hard to get along with child of God. Amen. But I don't believe that's the case with Paul. Amen. I believe Paul is saying we can't afford this. Amen. We can't afford to go down this road again and in an hour of need be left. Amen. Without these that we need to help us along. And Barnabas takes another approach. And I found it interesting. Look with me in Colossians chapter number 4. And we'll look at this again in a moment. Colossians chapter number 4. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. You say, preacher, this is supposed to be the gospel according to Mark. I'm headed there and all of this is important to it. But in Colossians chapter number 4, amen, notice in the middle of the verse where Paul references Marcus, And he references him in relation to Barnabas. Mark is his sister's son to Barnabas. Amen. If you read after any of these men that are not King James only men, or you hear them preach, and in fact, I come across this several times, and then when I read Colossians 4:10, amen, I said, that ain't saying that they're cousins. That's saying that Barnabas is Mark's uncle. There's a family tie. Amen. And I believe maybe that is Barnabas, the side of Barnabas that is coming out. And this is my nephew. This is family. Paul, you don't know him like I know him, and he's different. He's different now. And Paul, I'll put my stamp on him. After all, Paul, he's my kin. He's my flesh and blood. I'm not getting on to Barnabas about it. Amen. All I'm showing is that, amen, call it the devil, call it their own pride, call it their own stubbornness. I don't know what you call it. Amen. And the fact of the matter is that John Mark realized that the decision he was going to make and the abandonment he was going to practice was going to separate these chief friends. Maybe, amen, he'd have made a different decision in Acts chapter number 13. What is the point here? Let me give you the point. Amen. Our abandonment of God's work in the holy way always affects others and should always be considered in the choices and decisions we make. How I live for God tonight affects my family. How you live tonight affects your family. How you serve God and with what fervency, and how you exercise the influence of this church and your pastor's ministry in your life and the messages that are preached. Amen. What you do with that on a daily basis, amen, whether you embrace it or you abandon it, amen, has a great effect, if not tonight, maybe down the road. Amen. We do not live on ourselves. Amen. There is an effect in the way we live our life on those around us. Amen. When I consider that, there's a lot of days. Amen. Can I be honest with you? You may say, preacher, I'll think bad of you. Amen. You just have to think what you will. Amen. There's some days I don't travel on because I feel like it. Some days I travel on because I know, amen, if I depart and quit and don't do right, amen, there's a wife that'll be affected. There's children that'll be affected. There are other families and individuals in the church, amen, that'll be affected. And there are times, amen, you must consider the choice you're going to make and what it's going to do to the church. Amen. Amen. There are some folk who make decisions that absolutely divide the work of God. Amen. We've been through that. I'm not trying to get personal about anything. We know what that is. Amen. I'm convinced if folk could see what their choices do, they wouldn't make the choices. At least I'm giving them enough credit to say maybe they wouldn't make the choices they made. Amen. Is that right? There's consequences. I wish we could go back in Acts 13 and say, Mark, wait a minute. You don't know what this choice is going to do. You don't know who it's going to discourage. You don't know the added burden that it's going to put on others. You don't know the division that it's going to cause and the sides that people are going to take. Mark, consider the division. Consider the effects that your abandonment is going to bring to the work of God. Is that right? I believe it's right. Notice with me, the story gets better from here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Notice, we'll call it tonight, the amends of Mark. The amends. You ever heard the term, so-and-so needs to make amends? What that simply means is there's some repentance that needs to be made. There's some changes that need to be introduced. There's some different course of action that needs to be taken. And I'm glad to say tonight, Mark may have had a great failure in Acts 13, and there may have been a lot of fallout, and there may have been, amen, a lot of things and a lot of, amen, there may have been a lot of milk spilled that couldn't be put back in the jug. May I say tonight, the scripture reveals he did not stay in that spiritual condition. I'm thankful that there is a recovery for the deserter. I'm glad tonight that there is grace that a man can meet the backslider and can meet those that, I'm not talking about living in habitual sin and say you're saved and amen, ain't ever had a changed life. I ain't talking about that. Amen. But I think when it comes to failure tonight, amen, this is the part of Mark's life all of us can identify with. Amen. You may try to shine your angel halo tonight. Amen. But if you wear it, amen, you'll wear it on top of your devil horns. Amen. We all have failures. We all have times of blunders. We all have times where we don't make the right decision and don't, amen, accurately count the cost. And yet, this evening when we consider this, there is an amends that can be made in our life by the grace of God. Amen. I think about the possibility of his repentance. And some would say, and some have said, and some have again written rather dogmatically, that Paul is holding John Mark's failure over his head. And I would submit to you that, amen, that's not what Paul was doing. Paul, amen, is not trying to hinder John Mark from serving. In fact, amen, if you come to Acts chapter number 15, amen, Acts 13:13, where did he go? He went to Jerusalem. When they come back to Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, amen, they're not in Jerusalem, they're at Antioch, and all of a sudden, there is John Mark. What's he doing? He may have went back to starting line, amen, but now he's walking back, amen, but Tim is walking back that same path, amen, that he had walked away from. Amen, what's he doing? He's making amends, a possibility. Amen, the possibility. I'm glad it's possible to recover. Amen, I'm glad it's possible to repent of our failures, repent, amen, of our departing, to repent of what we ain't been doing right. Amen, and get right with the Lord. And, amen, and may I say, I believe this possibility of repentance that, amen, that it was the work. Amen. Remember Peter. Amen. In Acts chapter number 12. Remember Peter, what he said. But Tim in 1 Peter 5. Amen. He said, oh, Marcus, boy, he's like my boy. He's like one of my sons. He's like a son to me. Amen. And the mentorship that they had, amen, that Peter had in John Mark's life. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. Think about John Mark showing back up in Jerusalem. Amen. And he's got to look his mentor in the eye. And Peter said, boy, what you been up to? Amen. And John Mark begins to recall it all and talks about, amen, Peter, I've messed up. I walked away. Amen. I wasn't faithful. I wasn't what I ought to be. Amen. And old Peter said, sit down here, boy. Let's have a talk. And Peter began to say, there's a day in my life. Amen. I told the Lord, though all these deny you, I'll not deny you. If all these are scattered, I'll never be scattered. And it wasn't by the time the sun went down the next day. Mark, I was cussing. I was taking the Lord's name in vain. And I denied the Lord. I walked away. And I made a bad blunder. And I wasn't faithful. But Jesus met me where I was. And he came to where I was. And he gave me a road back. And showed me that if I would repent of my sin, amen, it was possible to make amends with what I had done. Amen. That's why you need the right kind of influences in your life. You don't need people in your life pat you on the head and make you feel good about the bad choices you made.
You need somebody in your life can say, hey, I know what failure is. I've been there. Amen. And there is a way back. If you'll repent of it and confess it and get it under the blood, there's a way to make amends for the things you've done. Amen. Amen. Let me show. Are y'all, everybody okay? Can I go into extra innings here? I'm trying to get back to Mark. I promise all of this is relevant. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Y'all all know this verse. 2 Timothy 4:11. I tell you, Lord, show me something, boy. Amen. About Mark's life. Amen. That I've never heard the connection made here with this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul said to Timothy, he said there in the middle part of the verse, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The word profitable means that he is useful. He is now useful. He is easily, the word profitable literally means easily used. How does Mark, amen, how does Mark go from being a deserter, an unfaithful man, one who's making bad decisions, and Paul is saying in Acts 15, he ain't good to go along with us. To now he's saying, it's all right. He's profitable. He's good. He's useful.
Amen.
How do you get there? Look back in 2 Timothy. God showed me this verse, Brother Mike, in relation to this when I was running some references on the word profitable. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And let me find my verse. Verse number 21. I know this is being written to Timothy, but think about this. Paul said, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Is that what your Bible said? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, notice this phrase, and meet for the master's use. Notice the word use there. It comes from the same word that word profitable came from. And that indicates to me that the only way a man can be profitable, the only way a man can be used and useful and easily used, a man after he has made such a great mess, a man is that there must be the purging in his repentance. There's some things Paul said, and the whole context is about, amen, the foundation, Lord, stand ashore. He's got a seal on this. Amen. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But Paul said, what you got to be concerned with is that in the master's house there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And he said that the only way a man can be meet for the master's use is there are some things he has to purge out of his life. The preacher can't purge it out of him. The church can't purge it out of him. The Bible said, Paul said, that man must learn how to purge himself. There are people waiting on the right miracle message to change their life. They think, cause, and I've had them write me letters and tell me I'm the reason for the decisions they make. Are you listening? I've had them blame the church. I've had them blame all sorts of folk. Amen. At the end of the day, may I say, amen, if we are going to make amends for the failures that all of us make along life's Christian journey, amen, we must learn how to purge ourselves from things that are hindering us.
Amen.
Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Say, I want to be profitable. I want to be usable. I want to make amends. There's only one way. You got to purge some things out of your life. The context and the context, amen, use, meet for the master's use here comes from purging oneself from dishonor, from youthful lust, from foolish and unlearned questions, and from living a life of endless strife. I ain't got time to expound all that. I'm making a little rabbit trail right here, but I'm telling you, Mark is able to make amends. The reason Paul can say he's now been made profitable, this one who was not good to take, this one who is not useful, this one that couldn't be counted on, a man has now arrived at a place. He's made amends, but the amends had to involve a purging of his heart and life. He's got to get honest about whatever the situation was. Amen. Notice the proof of his repentance. Amen. This had been, if Acts 15 had taken place in 2022 now? Amen. John Mark would have just come up and said, "Hey boys, I'm sorry. Sorry about what I've done. I just had a weak moment." Our generation Christianity say, "Oh, well, that's okay, buddy. Let's go." Paul said, "You may be professing you've got right with God, but I ain't taking you on this journey. You ain't going with us." Are y'all listening? Why? Because Paul knew what this generation better get back to. You've got to prove your repentance.
Yes, sir.
Repentance all through the Word of God. Any real man of God in the Scripture always demanded a proof of repentance.
Amen.
Well, they said they were sorry and all. Don't matter. That's great. I hope they are. Do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is not saying, "I'll never take him." Paul is not saying he's never, ever again welcome with us. He's just saying it ain't been long enough. Y'all listening?
Amen.
Amen. He's got to prove it. Does he prove it all? You better believe he proves it. Amen. I've got to quit. I know I got to quit. Y'all are being so patient and I'm bogging down again, but amen, can I say, amen, he proved it over and over. I'll show you some verses in a moment. Colossians 4 and in Philemon. And in verse 24, you'll find that Mark is mentioned by Paul alongside of several different men. One of the men that keeps popping up alongside of men that are serving with Paul, amen, is Mark or Marcus, and a man by the name of Demas. Y'all remember Demas, don't you? Demas is the one in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 where Paul is going to give a recollection to Timothy and the urgency for which he needs Timothy to come. And here's what he said. He said, "Only Luke is with me." And prior to that, he said, all these men are going to different places. And he said this about Demas, a man that seems to be connected with Mark in ministry. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe Mark done. Mark proved. I learned my lesson back there in chapter number 13. I've watched what it done to my life. I've watched what it's done to Uncle Barnabas I've watched what it did to Paul, and I've seen how it brought a burden upon the church. And I've made amends. I'm making amends. I've made it right with God, and I'm willing to prove that this amends is something over time that my repentance will show. Amen. You know, when I believe Paul really, amen, it really settled into Paul's heart, amen, that it was proven in Mark's life that he can be trusted again. When one of Mark's dearest friends walked away and forsook the work of God, and Mark said, "I ain't going with you." It was proven. And I say our repentance, our failures, amen, when we make those, amen, there is a time of repentance and must be proven. Amen, just saying it is not enough. I'm not talking about holding things over people's heads. In fact, may I say the way that Paul treated John Mark in Acts chapter number 15, I believe was the very thing that made Mark have to think about how serious his failures really were.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, ain't we having a time. Notice the profitability of his repentance. Paul said he is profitable unto me for the ministry. I don't have time to run all this down. He's called in Philemon, verse 24. Marcus is referenced as with a group of men as the fellow laborers of Paul. What about that? Colossians 4 and in verse number 10, Marcus is mentioned that, and in that verse, Paul tells the church of Colossians that if Mark ever finds his way down there to your church, amen, he has commandments, he has some things that he's able to minister to you, and he said, be sure to receive him. And he said in verse 11 of Colossians 4, here's what he called Marcus in the list. It was several other men, and that he was of the fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. He said of Mark and these other men, but of Mark in our study tonight, and he has been a comfort unto me. A man that had been such a discouragement. Man who had been a deserter became profitable through repentance. And Paul said he's a fellow laborer, a fellow worker. He is someone you can count on. He's somebody you ought to listen to and receive word from. He's somebody that has been a comfort to me. The profitability of his repentance. Number four, and I'm done, we see the associations, we see the abandonment, we see the amends. This brings us back to Mark chapter number 1, the authoring by Mark. The gospel according to St. Mark, that's the heading of my Bible. I don't know if you have that or if it just says Mark. I'm not saying that that's inspired portions of Scripture, but it's accurate. This is the gospel according to St. Mark. Here's what he said. He said, I'm not right. He doesn't say this, but it's inferred in what he does say. I'm not writing to tell you that I'm anything. I'm no great servant. In fact, he's very cautious not to say anything about himself. Begins to write, Brother Jesse, he says, I'm only interested in one thing. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they several things in considering his life, the potential and influence and association that was his, and yet the departure from that influence to the repentance that he made to the eventual profitability that is seen in his life. John Mark was no apostle. He was no pastor. He was no elder. He was not even a great church leader. He's like us. He had failures and made bad choices. Preacher, you mean to tell me that somebody like that God used to pin down one of only the four records we have of inspired Scripture, the life and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Everybody look here. That's the only kind God uses. Amen. May I say that though he had made bad choices, he had experienced the gospel. God is happy to use even a man like Mark to get the gospel to others who need it the most. I believe the reason that John is so keyed in on the gospel is not only the gospel that saved his soul and saved him from his sin, but it was the power of the gospel that saved him from himself. John Mark was not an eyewitness to any of these things Jesus did. Everything he got, he learned from another man by the name of Peter. He learned sitting around listening to Peter the stories of what Jesus had done. Amen.
Believe somewhere in all the failure that John Mark had made, the decisions he made, the effects of that, the guilt of that, the recovery that the grace of God had brought to him, somewhere in all of that dawned on him in his Christian life, I need Jesus to do something for me. He saved me. He changed my life. And here I am going back to the starting line. May I say tonight, I'm glad there's still power in the gospel. Glad that when we, my friend, began to veer off course and find ourselves in destinations that are backwards leaning, not forward shooting, that the gospel and the story of Jesus and what Jesus has done is what always seems to get in my heart and remind me I need to make amends. I need to be right with God. I need to be made meet for the Master's use. Amen. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying tonight, don't ever get far. If Mark is going to teach us anything, it is this. Do not ever get far from Jesus Christ and what He can do for you. Amen. What He's taught is very, very important to us. Here's what I think John is saying. I'm going to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because what He has done for others, He's done for me, and He can do for anybody. Is that right? You say, preacher, my life is in a mess. Well, tonight, you can identify with Mark. And you can leave here tonight more identified with Him in good ways, where the gospel of Christ can recover your Christian life. Amen.